One thing that people don't ever understand, they think that Hashem doesn't know if you say once that it's Leilui Nishmat, he forgot. You know, like they want to say 100 times. Say again. It's okay, Hashem knows what you did. You see this? The parochet, this parochet was given by someone for his father, no problem, 2006, no problem. So the Zohar says, it's better not to write names. It makes it lower mitzvah for you. It's better just to say and not to say in a book, donated by Ploni Almoni for the memory of his father. It's better not to write, just to say, I donate these books to the synagogue for the memory of somebody. It's enough. You don't ever have to repeat it. You don't have to write it. You don't have to make a special note on the menorah. The more you do, the less you get reward. Why? Because you get pride for it. And the pride eats away all your reward. So now we learned something new. So from now on, you don't need to tell the speaker to say 10 times that it's for the memory of someone. Hashem knows. And also sometimes, like, let's say people don't know the mother name or the father name, right? Rachel bat Miriam. They don't know Miriam. So they say Rachel Gavrielov. Rachel Gavrielov. Hashem knows who you're talking about. Don't worry, he knows. You know, he doesn't know. You know, he knows. No problem. People are so worried. I already forgot what I want to say. You have any subject, any topic you want to hear tonight? I know it's never work. I always ask the crowd and never have any topic for me.
I have one question.
Ahavat Hinam.
Ah, okay, no.
Ahavat Hinam.
Okay, so we have one idea we have, yeah?
I wanted to ask, in the Torah, it keeps repeatedly saying how is it important is the punishment from Halal Shabbat, all these things.
Right.
And I wanted to know this day why it's so important for that. What's the difference? Somebody's not gonna, you know, work. We have all these things in our material world to make our life easier.
Right.
Why does it matter for him if we cannot drive a car, talk on the phone, all these things?
Ah, your question is, I think somebody warned you not to have a ring. So how much a penalty we should give her for that ring? Huh? Well, let's make a vote. Ah. Okay, I'll answer your question. By the way, I had a lecture last week, 6 days ago, in Roslyn, for more than 3 hours, only about Shabbat, from A to Z. So anything you ever want to know about Shabbat, from the beginning to the end, which means, what is it Shabbat? What's the secret of Shabbat? The importance of Shabbat? The reward of someone who keeps Shabbat? The punishment of someone who doesn't keep Shabbat, why, what happened to his soul in the world to come, what are the 39 laws of Shabbat, how do we learn the 39 laws of Shabbat. Bottom line, all the questions that the non-religious Jews ask, that in the old days it used to be very difficult to make fire, and it doesn't apply today, all the nonsense that you hear for 3,000 years, for 2,000 years almost, the answers are right there. TorahAnytime.com, eventually it will be on DivineInformation.com. You know, we put now in Divine Information videos. So if ever one of the websites don't work, you can always watch it in the other one. But Divine Information, you also have a lot of my lectures in Hebrew. So if you have Israelis or Americans that know Hebrew, and they don't have Hebrew in Torah Anytime, not yet at least. So the Hebrew lectures, they can always listen in divineinformation.com. So now over there, in Torah Anytime, it's already there. I saw it. They put it in today. Shabbat from A to Z. And your answer, obviously, the answer to your question is there. But since you already asked, I'm just going to explain you one thing. If you come to ask a person why it's important for God that we keep Shabbat, why it's important for God that we put tefillin, why it's important for him that we eat kosher, why it's important for him that we do A, B, C, D, all the mitzvot of the Torah, the answer is we don't know. But we know one thing. We know that he set up a system of tests to the Jews, and if the Jews pass the test, he's going to benefit them in a very generous way. Where, how do we know? It says in tens of different places in the Torah to reward you in the end, to reward you and your children for eternity, to see if you love your God, to see if you're grateful to Him, to see if you don't betray Him, to see if you keep His covenant, and so forth and so on. In many ways, it leaves no doubt whatsoever that it pays big time to listen to Him for two reasons. Why? It's pleasure already here. Once you get set yourself into the system of life, you love it. You have to love it because your soul enjoys from it. That's why you love it. It makes you a happier person. You're more fulfilled. You're more relaxed. You have faith. You're not upset so much. You're not depressed so much. You don't fight with people. You're better to your wife. Your children are better to you. You're better to them. Everything becomes much better. So you already benefit here. Some of the biggest rabbis in history already say, forget about Olam Haba. We don't even need the world to come. Right here, it's a million times better already. That's enough. Just for that, it was worth it. But we are more greedy than these rabbis. And we do want Olam Haba. We want the world to come. So Hashem promised that you're going to get it. So when I told you before that we don't know, it's not really precise. Because we have some of the reason. We know some of the secrets of God, we know. But the truth is that Rambam writes, Im ha'itiv, im yedativ ha'itiv. If I would know Him, I would be Him. If I would be able to reach Him 100%, to understand all His thoughts, all His thinking, all His purposes, and so forth and so on, I would be Him. The fact that I'm not Him, that means I cannot reach His understanding. I don't know 1 billionth of His level, and I just have to follow the rules. That's it. I once had a guy in a lecture that told me, after I saw your proofs, I changed my mind. Until today, I did not believe that the Torah it's a book that was given by superpower. Now, obviously, I don't have a doubt. It's really from a superpower. But who told you it's God? I think it's a UFO. So at the beginning, my first reaction was, what am I telling this fool? UFO. People speak with no evidence. Anything they want, they just say. He is willing to follow that thinking that it's a UFO in such an easy way and believe and buy it. But when he sees that this is God, he has problem accepting it. So then I started to think, why should I even argue? There's a much better way. So I told him, you know what? No problem. It's a UFO. So he looks at me like this. He said, you agree with me? I said, 100%. So he say, oh, good. He was waiting for a challenge, you know. But I say, yes. But I told him, I have now a question to you. Does it matter how you call him? What difference does it make? All we have to understand from this argument is one thing. That there's a superpower. He called himself the creator of the world. You want to call him UFO, call him UFO. Who cares how you call him? Call him the black hole. Call him the super energy. Make a name. Who cares what's the name? Of course, it's important, the name. Don't get me wrong. Because later you understand more things. But just for the beginning of the argument, who cares how you're going to call him? All you have to understand, there's a superpower. You call him Mr. X, whatever you want to call him. He created you. He created the world. He gave you a set of rules and a test. He told you that he's going to benefit you or to punish you, depending how you're going to follow his orders, and that's the end of it. So you want to call him UFO? No problem. So from now on, you must listen to this UFO. He got stuck. And that's the truth. Who cares? All these excuses, yeah.
How come, Hashem said all the myths, right? Not secretly, right? But the mitzvah of Shabbos, he said it secretly to Moshe.
Ah. The mitzvah of Shabbos, as you really brought it up, was given to the Jews a little bit before the Torah was given already. This mitzvah came before the Torah was given. And the way it was given, you're right, God came to Moshe and he told him, I have a special gift for my children. Please go and inform them. I'm about to give it to them. So Chazal says, from here we learn that if you have a precious gift to give to someone, you have to prepare him in advance, not just to come and give it to him. You got to make a preparation for it. Because God told him, Matanali bebet gnazai, I have a gift that I'm hiding in my treasure, in my treasury. I open the safe and I take it out, this jewel, this diamond, and I'm going to give it to my children. What is it named? Shabbat. And then, of course, when we got the Torah, we saw that the Shabbat is the agreement, the covenant that makes us Jews. With it, we Jews. Without it, we are out of Judaism. You want to call it Goyim? Fine. You want to call it non-Jews? Fine. But you're not practicing the first foundation of this religion. You cut yourself out, you're responsible for the outcome. And that's it. And I tell you something else. I know that people like to go to rabbis that are very lenient, that you'll never hear from them the word punishment. You'll never hear from them the word karet, the soul gets cut out. You'll never hear the word execution. You'll never hear the none of these words in their vocabulary. It's forbidden to mention it in their lectures. I know there are organizations like this. And I want to tell you something. After 120 years, we will meet it. You see if I was right or not. I want to tell you something. The greatest rabbis in history throughout the last 2,000 years, not one of them were hiding the reality of the punishments, of the karet, of the things that God warned about. The Torah, at least 40% of the Torah are warnings, left and right. Almost in every chapter of the Torah, there are so many warnings. There are punishments and are also rewards. If God didn't want the people to know that strict side of his religion, he would not tell us. There are things in the religion that God made sure that the Jews will not know. Only very few will know. Only very few. And that's called Kabbalah. The secrets of Judaism, not the Kabbalah you hear on the news. We're talking the real one. So Kabbalah, it means the mystic parts of Judaism was given to few people. And they were responsible to know who to pass it to. It wasn't for the ordinary people. But there's no way in history that we saw any order or any hint by God for the speakers, for those who come and speak to the public. Never in a history God gave permission to the speakers to hide that part from the Torah. And in my opinion, and the opinions of much greater people than me in the past, someone who makes sure to hide that part from the Torah is going to be responsible for every sin of the people who listens to him. I repeat, I'm saying hard things here. I'm not afraid. That's the truth. If somebody has an opportunity to speak to Jews, and he never tells them what are they facing if they continue to live in their phony life, he is going to be responsible for their sins. And that's it. It's the same thing like a doctor. If a doctor knows you have a virus, if you're not taking antibiotic, you'll die in a week. And the doctor doesn't feel that. He doesn't want to ruin your day. He doesn't want to hurt your feelings. He doesn't want you now to go into such a complicated operation. The doctor, who needs a doctor like this? Why is he sitting in an office? A real doctor has to tell the people their situation. Tell the people, where are you standing? If you're not Shomer Shabbos, you got to tell the person, of course, it's always better to tell him the beauty of the Torah, to tell him what he's losing, and if it's going to help, well, everybody is happy. Why should we do it in a hard way? Oh, that guy is a genius. He coded 1, 2, 3. You don't have to tell him, listen, you're going to pay for what you do, because once he saw the beauty of the Torah, he wants to become religious regardless of punishment. But how many people like this you found in this generation? In 14 years after seeing thousands of thousands of people. I can count on one hand how many people like this I saw that listened to the beauty of the Torah and right away became religious. On one hand. Maybe two hands, not more than that. So what? I'm going to speak 14 years to thousands of people in order to make 10 people religious? Make sense? So much energy, so much effort just to pass the people information and not to wake them up from the dream? How is it possible? Who gave me permission? I'll give you another example. There are organizations in the world today that spends millions of dollars. They collect a lot of donations and they bring Jews and they make them Shabbat. They make them Leila Seder. Because those people may don't have families, they don't know where to go. So instead of them sitting watching TV and then Leila Seder, they make them a Leila Seder. Big mitzvah, no? Very nice. Please explain me, how is it possible that there will be 1,000 or 3,000 people sitting in a Leila Seder and they allow them to bring their for instance, I'll give you an example. Let's say a person is doing the biggest sin in the Torah. What is the biggest sin in the Torah? Who knows, according to the Zohar? That's one of the hard ones. But what, according to the Holy Kabbalah, to the Zohar, the secrets of God, what language the Zohar used for a Jew to make the worst sin from the entire Torah and the entire life?
Make another Jew sin.
True. That's not. But I'm saying the language of the Zohar. You're mentioning very hard sins. To make a religious Jew, make him into a non-religious, that's a continuation of many, many sins. But I'm saying for the actual act, what is the heaviest sin in Judaism? Who knows? No. Having relation once in his life with a non-Jewish woman. Once in his life. Once in his life. Nevertheless, if he marry her. All his life, it's a big sin. Worse than a murderer, worse than Mechalel Shabbat, worse than a thief, worse than a worshiper of idols, worse than anything you can think of. Do you know how many people like this the Jewish nation have since the Holocaust until today? How many ignorant Jews that did not know who is God and what's God's order and what's the secret of life and the purpose of life? How many Jews betrayed our Father in heaven and cut their descendants after 3,300 years that their grandparents were burning themselves not to change one law from the Torah, falling into the fire in the Inquisitions, in jails, in places, in heat, in freezing weather, in ovens, in burning places, not to give up one mitzvah from the Torah, came those Jews out of their choice and cut their descendants after 3,300 years, and all their grandparents are screaming from Olam Haba, what are you doing to us? After all what we did, you came and you cut the string. Some of them don't even have an idea what are they doing. That's why we need lectures to teach the people what they are about to do. Not 1 week, there's not 1 week since I remember myself doing what I do, that I didn't get few phone calls of Jews that are, or male and female that are about to get married to a non-Jewish person. Intermarriage is the silent Holocaust. The Jewish nation lost between 6.5 to 7 million Jews since the Holocaust until today in intermarriage. And that's a problem. Why? Because it's not only 7 million people. Take them after three generations, is 50 million extra Jews today in the world. That would be a great, unbelievable thing. We are only 13.2 million. I want to read to you, if we're already mentioning it, some of the things that the Torah says about this sin. A Jew that made a kiddushin to a non-Jewish woman. There is no kiddushim here at all. The kiddushim is a waste of time. You can say until tomorrow, you are married to me, you're my wife. He's talking to the wall. In Shamayim, a Jew and a non-Jew cannot stick together. The souls of a Jew and a non-Jew will never get together. Why? One sentence in few places in the Torah. What is the source to this sin? Where does, who knows where it appears in the Torah that a Jew is not allowed to do what his heart tells him? If he likes a beautiful non-Jewish girl, she's a wonderful person, she has great personality, she's very generous, she's very good to him, she loves God very much, she goes to pray 15 times a day, she's much more righteous than him, but what can I do? It's not in my hand. My boss told me I'm not allowed. As much as I eat my heart, that's the order. It's not up to me. It's nothing to do with racism or being prejudiced or that I'm better than you or you better than me. That's not the case here. The non-Jewish people, which means Muslims and Christians, they admit that the Jewish Torah is the word of God. We got it. I told you that. We got it in front of millions of witnesses. When we got it in front of millions of witnesses, no nation could deny that the Torah is the word of God to the Jewish people. So that's why the Christians call it the Old Testament, and the Muslims also. It's a part of their religion. But the point is like this. When the non-Jews opened the Torah, in English, in Arabic, it doesn't matter, it's the same Torah. What do they read about themselves? Let's see what they read about themselves. So I'm going to read you the source. Ki viacha Hashem Elokecha el haaretz asher ata ba shama lirishta. When I'm entering you into the Holy Land, I'm going to throw out of the land all these empires that are controlling right now the Holy Land. I want everybody to understand that this is one of the strongest prophecies in the Torah. Why? Because the Torah was given 7 weeks after the Exodus of Egypt. We are going to enter to the land in 40 years from now. Only 40 years later this will take place. But right now, as they stand in Mount Sinai, the information that they receive from God is, you are a little nation, you're not strong, you don't have an army really, a professional army, you have children in your hands, you have all animals around you. You're not exactly in a situation to go into a war. For sure not against 7 of the strongest armies in the world that's sitting with their army in the Holy Land. There's no chance in 1 to 1 billion that you'll be able to go into a war with them. But don't worry. I promise you today, when you come to enter the land, I'm going to make you such miracles, and all these nations will surrender and run away and leave the land. Why is it? Let's see. ונשאל גויים רבים מפניך. They're all going to surrender to you. אחיתי, הגרגשי, האמורי, that's their names. Today it's different names. Today you call it United States. Today you call it Russia. What difference does it make? It's the same people. האמורי, הכנעני, הפריזי, החיווי, היבוסי, 7 גויים רבים ועצומים ממך. 7 nations are larger and much stronger than you. Not one. 7 armies. ונתנם השם אלוקיך לפניך. God will put them in the hand of, in the top of your hand. Piece of cake. ויקיתם, you hit them. אחריהם תחרים אותם. לא תכרות להם ברית. Be careful not to make peace with them. ולא תכונם. Don't dare to have mercy on them. Why? Why? In another place in the Torah it explains why. I cannot stand them. Why I cannot stand them? Because they worship idols all these years. They made statues and they bow down to the statues day after day, night after night. So because of that, I'm going to give you the land, not because you're a righteous nation. That's what it says. Only for one reason. They are so wicked that I must get rid of them right now. So you are going to get the benefits of the doubt, you're taking it. And for one main reason, I promise to your fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that I'm going to give the land to their descendants. So I bind to my promise, and I'm going to fulfill it. For those who have the nerve to say that the Torah is the word of a man, or a rabbi, or a history book, what person will dare to write such a prophecy against all odds? who's going to write to, let's say, the Indians in Connecticut? You have a group of Indians there. I don't know, 10,000, 50,000. Doesn't matter, a million. Tell the Indians today, I'll give you a book today, I promise you. You're going to Russia, I'm going to give you, no, to China. I'm going to give you the land of China, all the Chinese, the Japanese, the Koreans, the Russians, the United States, the Germans, all of them sitting with their armies over there. You, the Indians from Connecticut, you're going to destroy them. What are they going to say to this rabbi? Bring him, bring the handcuffs. He's dangerous to society. Put him in jail right away. We'll take him to Abarbanel. You know Abarbanel? If you don't know, ask me after the lecture. Let's take him to Abarbanel. But here is reality. Torah promised that before it happened. And let's continue. Don't have mercy on them. Do not marry them. Don't give them your daughter to their son, and do not take their daughters to your son. Don't give your daughters to their son, and their daughters don't take to your son. Ki asir et bincha acharai, it's just a matter of time until you become like them. So, what's going to be the outcome? What's the end of the sentence? Vechara af Hashem bachem v'ishmidcha maher. I'm going to be so angry at you that you married them, that I will destroy you. You know now that the Torah have few different words. Emit, it's physical death. Emit. Ya, vayach, vayach. Well, how do you kill a person? You say, emit, arag. That's killing. The word vayach means you kill them in a spiritual way. You say a prayer, or you say the name of God, and he dies. You put a curse on him, he dies. That's called a spiritual, that's called vayach, without touching him physically. Ve'ishmid, shmad, means an eternal destruction. He's destroying you forever. Ve'ishmidcha maher. Ki am kadosh ata la'ashem elokecha. Because you are a holy nation to your God. I'm reading word by word. I'm not adding a word, not decreasing a word. This is complete translation. If you want to know where it is, it's Sefer Dvarim, chapter 7. The fifth book of Moses, chapter 7, verses from A, from Aleph to Yud, from 1 to 10. It's right there. That's one of the sources, a few sources in the Torah. This is one of the main ones. Because you are a holy nation to your God. He chose you to be a special nation from all the nations on the face of this earth. Not because you are more than all the nations. God desired you. And he chose you because of that. Because you are less than all the nations. You're not the biggest nation. You are the smallest nation. So don't think that because there are many Jews in the world, I love them. The opposite. Something precious, it's hard to find. What do you have more? Sand or gold? Sand or diamonds? Rocks or diamonds? So, let's see what's the rest. Ki me'avat Hashem etchem, because of the love of your God to you, u'mishomro et ha'shvua asher nishba la'avotechem, and he swore to your fathers, Otzi Hashem etchem beyad chazaka, I redeem you out of Egypt with a strong arm, vayifdecha mibet avadim, and released you from slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why? Not because of you, because I love your fathers, they were righteous. You, it's another question already. Complain, have problems, comments. Your father didn't ask questions. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I say, walk, he walk. I say, sit, he sat. I say, don't do. Do everything I told them, they listen. So, ve'adata, and you should know, ki Hashem Elokecha hu ha'elokim, you should know that your God is the master, ha'el ha'ne'eman, the faithful God. Listen to these words. It's clear, simple language. You don't even need an explanation. You don't need Rashi for this. Every fool understands it. It's a simple language. Ki Hashem Elokecha hu ha'el ha'ne'eman. He is the faithful God. Shomer HaBrit. stick to his covenant, והחסד, and the mercy and the kindness, לאוהביו, to his lovers, לשומרי מצוותיו לאלף דור, and those who are keeping his mitzvot for thousands of generations. You may ask, what do you mean? We live one generation here. Here is a proof. You get much more than one generation. Much more. So this is one of the sources. Now let's see what else we can learn about this. A Jew that marry a non-Jew. En kiddushin klal. There is no marriage. Bincha karui bincha. Ve'en bincha abba min agoya karui bincha el abna. Once you marry a Jewish woman, the boy is Jew. Once you marry a non-Jewish woman, the boy is not a Jew. He's not your son. Right away, you have nothing to do with him. You raise him, it's like you're adopting a kid, but it's nothing to do with you. You may ask, it's not like adoption. Adoption, I'm buying a baby from Brazil, I pay $20,000, and I understand that I'm not the biological father of this boy. I understand, I still love him, but I know that he's not my son. But here, this Goya, this is my seed, this is my son. What are you saying? So if you still have doubts, let's go to the next law. The law is that Reuven is 20 years old. He married Christine. She's 19 years old. 20 years later, a year later, they had a daughter. They call her May. May, no problem. May. So now 20 years later, May comes to her father Reuven. And she said, Dad, I just realized that according to the Torah, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian woman. I want to convert. Can you take me to the Beis Din, to the rabbis? I want to convert. I want to be righteous. I see you going to synagogue. You know, you marry a non-Jewish woman. I don't understand how you did it. But it's history already. Now I want to convert. So he said, oh, you really want to do it? You made me very happy, dear. So he takes her to Rabbi Ben Chaim here to Main Street. Rabbi Ben Chaim wants to convert her now, Baruch Hashem. So he converted her. She's now a convert. You know, you're going to be shocked. I hope you're sitting well. When she comes back to her father, she said, Dad, you know, you're a handsome man. Would you marry me?
Yeah.
He says, sure, darling, I marry you. And he takes her to court and he wants to marry her. Is allowed or not allowed? From the Torah is allowed. Comes the rabbis and say, no, we don't allow it. Why? Because the goyim, the non-Jews, they don't understand the laws of God. For them, this is his biological daughter. He's going to marry her. You're crazy. So the rabbis, Rabbanan, made a decree not to do it. The same thing, Rabbanan made a decree not to marry more than one woman. Rabbeinu Gershom. But from the Torah, a Jew is allowed to marry more than one woman. If a Jew went today and married two women, what can you do to him? He didn't violate the rules of the Torah. He violated the tradition, the laws, especially if he's an Ashkenazi, it's more severe.
The first one doesn't have children, the second one can marry a second
one. Well, if your first one don't have, after 10 years it's recommended to marry another wife after you get rid of the first one. Because a Jew, today, I'm not talking in the old days. In the old days, you could have few wives, yes. But the rabbis don't allow it, because a man cannot manage with one. You want him to have two. The rabbis knew it, so they made a decree. But what are we learning from here? That in the eyes of God, the truth is the truth. Not only when you feel like it. If God says that you marry a non-Jewish woman, the children are not your children, you're not my daughter? So you're just a convert. So let me marry you. From the Torah I was allowed. Why? It's not your daughter. What happened if she would be his daughter? What's the punishment of a father that marries his daughter? Even for a minute. The worst execution you can think of. Giluy Arayot. So, The Torah had no fear. And now to marry her, comes the rabbi and says, please, cut it right here. The people are not capable of understanding such a law. But we are not foolish. We have an intelligence, no? Don't you understand what it means here? You want to have 3-4 children, you come in front of God after 120 years and God tell you you're a single person, you have nobody in life. So what do you mean? I spent $100,000 on each one of my daughters for college. I fed them. I raised them. I cry for their agony. I try so hard to get them married. Now you're telling me I'm single? You're single. And you know what's the worst news is? That now you have to pay for every moment of your life. No? Ignorance is painful or not? How much we pay because we're not learning simple laws. Simple laws. Let's read the rest. Kol ha-mechalel Shabbat, in the same page. Eno nikra Israel. Is not called Israel. He's not from the nation of Israel. He excludes himself from my nation. Ve'af gdolei ha-mefarshim maskimim. All the greatest rabbis agree. Shekol shu meshumad la'avoda zara, that the Jew that bow down to idols, min hu, it's a wicked person. Ve'dino kegoy gamur, he's 100% like a goy. And so forth and so on. Israel, aba la goya befaresia. I'm reading you simple laws, nothing complicated. Black on white, very easy to understand. Inside the Torah, we have a story. There was a righteous person up to that moment, Zimri ben Salu, Nasi, is a president of a tribe. In order for you to be a president of a tribe, you got to be almost like Moshe Rabbeinu in your level. Comes and take a princess, a non-Jewish princess, Kozvi Batsur, and bring her into his house. Moshe Rabbeinu is standing outside, mute. He doesn't know what to say. He comes to Moshe and says, hey, is she allowed to me or not? Can I marry her or not? I want to bring her in. Moshe is silent. He says, if you're going to tell me that I am, fine. If you're going to tell me that she's not allowed to me, who allow you to marry Tzipora, the daughter of Yitro? In front of everyone. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, was silent. He doesn't know what to say. He goes inside his tent and starting to have relation with this Kozbi Batsur. Comes Pinchas, a righteous Jew. He takes a romach. How you say a romach?
Spear.
Spear, thank you. A spear. He goes inside. He sticks the spear right in the middle of their body, pick both of them out, and bring them outside, and they're both dead. A murderer. What's the punishment of a murderer? Getting killed. What does the Torah tell us? I love this righteous Pinchas so much for what he did to them, that he's from now on is going to be a special Kohen. And one chapter in my Torah will be named after him. Why? Because he's jealous to Hashem, kanai la Hashem. He did to the Jew, to the president, to the rabbi, the head rabbi of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, are listening to his orders. He touched the non-Jewish woman. There's no discrimination, rabbi, not rabbi. You do such a sin, you cannot live anymore. He killed them right on the spot. Comes the halacha, Israel, Abaal Agoya Befaresia. He walk in the street with his non-Jewish wife. Ve'u lifnei asara, at least in front of 10 people in public, and he's not embarrassed of it. Kanaim pogimbo. Someone who is jealous to Hashem, if he breaks in into his bedroom, while they're in the middle of the act, connected together, only then, not then. If they stop, or they before or after, he cannot touch them. It's already too late. But while they're connected together, he's allowed to kill them, and he's considered a righteous person. Since when the Torah allowed to murder? Show me one more example that God says it's a mitzvah to murder. There are only two cases in the entire Torah. One is Amalek, if it's a nation of Amalek. Second, if a Jew touched a non-Jewish woman in the middle of the ark, it's mitzvah to kill him. Why don't we do it today? Because we're not in a state of kanaim, strict, jealous to Hashem. None of us. We're far away from it. Let's correct ourselves first, then we worry about him. But what do you see the opinion of your God? The one who supplies you with oxygen. The one who gives you everything you have. That when you do it, it's mitzvah to destroy you. You're not afraid? What's going to be with you? For your temptation, for your desire, from her body, from her beauty? That's a reason to destroy your eternity, to destroy your descendants, to destroy all your grandfather, to betray your God. Again, don't get me wrong. You may get the wrong thing here. I have nothing against non-Jews. Every person is an individual person. Some of them are very nice, some of them are not. Same thing like by us. Not all of us are nice. And that's not my opinion. It's nothing to do with what I think. Even if he saves my life, even if he gave me $1 billion, I still cannot have my son marry his daughter. I appreciate him. I like him. I will do everything to help him if I can, to give him at least something back. And you know what? Maybe I'm even thinking that his daughter are very good for my son. But who cares? Who cares? You have the law of the creator of life. The creator of male and female, the creator of marriage. The creator say, the same thing the creator say, you're not allowed to marry your dog even if you like him very much. You're not allowed. The same way the creator told you, you're not allowed to marry man to man, you may like him a lot. One time, I had a person that have this disease, mental disease. He had a boyfriend. You're laughing, but you don't want to be in this situation. Believe me, these people have a very big test in life. And he calls me up at 1 o'clock at night. He knew I finished a lecture somewhere. Of course, he calls me anonymously. And he told me, I'm finished. My parents are expecting me to get married. In our community, nobody is like me. If anybody will find that I'm like this, my parents will kill themselves. They're very conservative, you know, they're not... What am I doing? I can't get married. So I spoke to him from 1 o'clock until 5 in the morning. I felt it's an opportunity to save a life of a person. And I told him, I want to tell you something. I know you have a hard test in life. But I want to ask you a question. A single Jew that became religious age 18, never touched a woman in his life, is single. He has desire to females. That's the way Hashem made the world. He knows that what I want to do is not allowed. I got to fight with my traits, with my personality, with my temptations. I have to be successful. I don't want to be a sinner. So he has a very hard test to keep himself clean and holy until he gets married. Same thing the woman. So what's the difference between his desire to yours? The strength of the desire is the same thing. He has to work on himself and you can work on yourself. If you are not going to change your mental problem, you have to fight with your desires all your life, and even if you don't get married, but never to make the sin. So he asked me, but what do you mean? It's not in my hand. I was born like this. I told him, no, it's not true. You're not born like this. What's the proof? Who can tell me what's the proof? How can you prove 100% that he wasn't born like this? It's a lie. Don't ever believe those who tell you they're born like this.
When he was a kid, he didn't have that desire, eventually.
Well, kids, normal kids don't have also desires for ladies. They don't understand about it until a certain age. What's the proof? Who knows?
That's the person has free will to do whatever he wants. So he can go share it. This pattern is...
I want to ask you a question. I have a free will and I have a dream to fly. Can I fly? No problem. So he also has a free will. He wants to marry a woman, but he can't. He was born without wings.
Huh?
Yeah, no, no, you're not answering my question. I didn't ask if he have a free will to make the sin or not. For sure, if he wants, he can hold himself. If you put a gun to his head, would he touch a man? Of course not. That's not what I ask. I ask, how do you know that he was not born defected? It's against nature, right? So there's some kind of defect here. How do you know he wasn't born like this? Yes?
Biology is not made of that. His anatomy or biology, his body was not meant to have.
Well, first of all, you have to know that the relationship between male and female, it's a combination of biology and spirituality. So therefore, you may say what you say about biology and you're right, but the spirituality, that's what really decides who you love. So the point is that I'm asking, combine spiritual and physical. Maybe he was born with a defect. It's not his fault. What do you want from him? The answer is, ladies and gentlemen, it's very simple. Did you ever find in the Torah anywhere that God said that a person with blue eyes must be killed? Did you ever see such a thing? Did you ever saw somewhere in the Torah that a midget has to be killed? Did you ever find in the Torah that someone with gray hair has to be killed? Did you ever find in the Torah someone that have extra weight has to be killed? We never found it. Here it says execution by stoning and karet, the worst punishment in the entire Torah. What do you learn from this? If I made you like this, what's the purpose of punishing you? Let me punish myself. If I designed the robot to walk in 15 miles per hour, would I beat him up that he doesn't run 25 miles an hour? Then you send me also to Abarbanel. What's the point? If there is a punishment in the Torah or reward, there leaves no doubt that it is 100% in your hand. I agree that every person has a different test in life. Same thing in Shabbat. Some Jews hear one lecture, they become Shomer Shabbos. Some hear 10, they don't. So you see, to the other one, it's much harder. A person that has a business that makes $10,000 every Shabbos, and a person that anyway have off from work on Shabbos, who has easier life to become Shomer Shabbos? The one that anyway don't work. The other one has a much harder test. But at the same time, the one who will close his business on Shabbat and give up the $10,000, his Shabbat worth a lot more than the other when it comes to reward. Where does it say it in the Torah? Lefum tzara agra. According to the sorrow and the effort, this is how the reward is going to be determined. So what do you complain? You don't have a condition when you learn. You get double reward. What's the complaint? You cannot have a cigarette on Shabbat. Your friend doesn't smoke, so he doesn't suffer. Your reward is greater. Remember, most of the time when you hear from people, I can't, it's a lie. The word I can't is a lie. I don't want. Or I don't want to put enough effort to overcome my test. It's not that I don't want. Yeah, I really want. I want to be Shomer Shabbos. It's not that I don't want. I'm not willing to put the efforts that necessary to change. I'm not going to sacrifice what I need to sacrifice to change. Why? I'm not convinced it pays. I don't want to give my desire up. I don't want to give up the swimming pool or the disco or the driving to my grandmother or whatever. Everyone according to what they do on Shabbat. That's it. That's all what is about. And the answer is, if a person ever tell you I can't, I will do this and this and this, but this I can't, here is what you're going to tell them. What do you mean you can't? I can't. Everything I can do, I cannot come to the yeshiva. I cannot. You tell them, listen, I have a millionaire friend that is offering $1,000 a day for every day you learn in yeshiva. $1,000 a day. Leave it to me. Come, you get $1,000 by the end of every day. You want it up front, you get it in the morning. And you shake hands with him. What's going to be? It's going to be in yeshiva 2 hours before Shacharit reading Tehillim. Rabbi, don't get me wrong, I'm not ungrateful. You're so generous with me. I already finished 2 Sifre Tehillim before Shacharit for you. Where is the mikveh? How did you wake up at 5? What do you mean wake up? I'm up all night learning Mara. Why $1,000 a day? Ah, you tell him to come for free, he doesn't want. Why? Because he doesn't trust Hashem that he promised to give him reward. He doesn't believe in Hashem. Why? He puts Yamaka on his head. He doesn't believe in Hashem. If a person believes in Hashem, how can he touch a woman's hand? How? Do you know any religious person that knows, that doesn't know that it's such a sin to touch a woman if you're not married to her? How can he do it? What did I do, Rabbi? I only shook his hand, her hand. What? You think I care about her? It can be my grandmother. Here you mix your personal opinions again. Cancer right here. How many times the Torah showed you that greater people than you that really wanted to do for the sake of heaven mix their own opinion with the orders of God and they brought us a Holocaust? How many times? Shaul HaMelech. He didn't want to destroy the entire nation of Amalek. Let's leave the sheep. What's the big deal? They're worth a lot of money. We sacrifice them to Hashem. Shlomo HaMelech, the smartest person ever lived. Hashem say a king cannot have more than 18 wives. He say, a man, a regular person. But me, I'm the king of the world. I'm the smartest person ever lived. What's my point? I need 1,000 ladies? Come on. Those who criticize King Solomon, they don't really think what they say. What are they really thinking? That King Solomon really needed 1,000 wives? A normal human being, even with the worst temptations to ladies, if you ask him how many wives you want to have, he's going to want to have 1,000 wives? Marry 1,000 wives? Every day he goes to a different house? Who wants that? There's no end to it. He's going to become a miserable person. He sees his wife once every 7 years. She married him for 10 minutes to be with him all her life. Come on. What King Solomon's plan was? Chazal says, he wants to convert all of them, teach them Judaism, make them a seminar 3-4 days, send them back to their father. And that's what he did. What for? Because he wants the entire world to recognize the Torah of the Jews and to understand that that's the right way. That they should not fight the Jews, they should not come to destroy Beit HaMikdash, they respect the religion, they believe in one God, they stop worship idols. He was a tzaddik. He wanted to avoid problems with idols and wars and all kinds of phony religions. What does he deserve? A reward or a punishment for his beautiful plan? If you ask me, such a reward. I would kiss his legs in the middle, in the window of Macy's, if I could. Why? I love people that wants to make the whole world religious. Why not? What can I do? God say a king should not have more than, how many? 18 wives, all together. Comes this thing that maybe even the smartest person in history didn't bring into his attention. God, when he wrote the Torah, he knew about him, that there would be King Solomon in 300 years from today? Sure he knew. He knew that he's going to have a plan? Sure he knew. His plan was for the sake of God or against God? God should have been very satisfied from King Solomon's plan. Right? So if that was the case, he would write in the Torah, a king should not have more than 18 wives, unless if he married them to teach them Torah, to teach other the word of God. He would make an exception. Some places, he made an exception. For instance, Shabbat. You have to keep Shabbat with one exception to the rule, life risk. Life risk, Shabbat does not exist right now until you save the life of a person. You're done, Shabbat comes back to place. Once I was in San Diego, I don't know if I told you that. So a guy told me, I live 40 minutes ride from Shul. I have young children. The only way my children will hear about the Torah and about Judaism is on Shabbat when I drive them to Shul. I cannot walk 5 hours to go to shul. You understand, right? I live 40 minutes away from the shul. There's only one shul in San Diego over there. So I'm sure that God is happy from what I do, he says. So I ask him, I want to ask you a question. When God wrote the Torah, He knew that you're going to be in San Diego in 3,300 years later. He knew about you. Say yes. He knows the future. He knew that you're going to have a heart of gold. Ah, such a tzaddik. You want to drive to shul. You want to bring your children to hear the Torah. He knew or he didn't know? Sure he knew. Why didn't he write in the Torah that Shmirat Shabbat with two exceptions? Life risk and coming to pray in shul. For that, you're allowed to be Mechalel Shabbat. Why? Because obviously, he put it on his scale, your great deed, and his restriction, and the restriction broke the scale. You understand? He put the holiness of Shabbat here, the importance of driving to shul and bring your children to hear tefillah. And what happened to the scale? It became crooked. From how heavy was the Shabbat. So he knew about you. There's no exception. Ladies and gentlemen, it's about time you understand. If a Jew would never step his entire life for 100 years in a synagogue once, it's better than one time to light the electric on Shabbat. Again, I repeat, for those who it's hard for them to digest, it's better never to see one synagogue in your life, never to come to shul to hear a prayer, never ever, if you have to start the car once in your life to do it, or to drive a minute. It would be better off you give up that minute of ride and never come to shul for 70, 80 years once. Why? Who knows why? No, who can give me two reasons why I'm right? You always want to find me wrong. Now you're going to find why I'm right. Yes.
Because you're doing a mitzvah, but at the same time you're doing a mitzvah, you make a bigger avera.
That's so obvious. But how do you know that the avera, the mitzvah is not so much important than the mitzvah, than the avera? Maybe the mitzvah is such a great mitzvah. I'll give you an example. If I knew I can save the life of a person by using your car without permission, you're not there. I know your keys right here, and I saw somebody needs to be taken to hospital, and I don't see you around to ask permission to use your car. I would steal your car for an hour without permission, take him to the hospital, save his life, come back to give you the key, and you kiss my hand for stealing your car. Why? You're my partner in a mitzvah, even though I made an avera. Why? That's an avera. That's a sin that the cause justify doing that sin. Or if I came to someone's house is burning, and I ran inside and tried to put the fire off with a blanket, and by mistake my leg knocked down a vase or something that was on the floor, and then he sues me. Hey, this vase, I brought it from Iran. It's 500 years old. It's antique. You're going to pay me $1 million. I came to save your house. Without me, not only you wouldn't have the vase, all your antique Persian rugs also will become mud. Now you're suing me for the vase? Maybe he's right. I broke it. You break, you got to pay. What's the halacha? You don't have to give him a vase. You give him a stira and you send him home. Right? Because he's an ungrateful person. That's the fact he sued you. But then you don't have to pay him. Why? Because if the halacha would be that you'll be responsible for trying to help a Jew out, you'll be responsible in case there's an accident and you knock down something, nobody will try to save anyone. Let him die, him in his vase. Who cares? I'm going to pay him now for the damages. I'm going to spill water on the rug. It's going to tell me the fire didn't touch the rug. Your water damaged my rug. So why? Yeah. I tell you, when I came to America, the person who took me from the airport, he told me, I want to teach you a few rules about this country. That was 1989. He told me, this is what he says, if you ever see a person laying down on the street, screaming for help, be very careful not to go help him. A Jew comes from Israel, everybody helps everybody, at least that's how it was in 1989. To hear such a thing, it's not normal. I said, what do you mean, not to help? Let him die? He said, sure. So I say, why? He says, after you're going to save him, you're going to get 2 weeks later by mail a lawsuit for $100 million. because you moved him a little bit and now he's a little paralyzed because of you, or his mouth does not close right. He wants 100 million for you. That's what happened in this country. Stay away. Let God save him. I can't swear that he wasn't right. Cases like this happened in the past. That's life. But anyway, go back to my questions. Who knows, who can tell me if I'm right or wrong? Yeah?
Because it's a middle right that is to keep Shabbat.
Very good. That's one of the reasons. To keep Shabbat, it's a mitzvah from the Torah. To come to the synagogue is mitzvah from Rabbanan. To pray, it's mitzvah from God. You have to pray to God. Whether you're in the middle of the street, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're in your bedroom, whether in your living room, whether you're in shul. Everywhere you're going to be, it's mitzvah to pray.
Basically, it doesn't matter where to
pray. Yes, it matters. I didn't say it doesn't matter. It matters. But the point of the Torah is first to pray. The importance of coming to the shul is that you participate together with the 10 people. So first you hear Baruch Hu, Kaddish, Kedusha, Birkat Kohanim. There's many other mitzvot in a shul that you don't have in your home. So you're missing them every day. Plus, on top of everything, that when you pray alone, God is checking who you are. If you're a good person, and you're clean, you're not a thief, you're not speaking Lashon Hara, then he accepts your prayer. But if you're all day speaking bad about people, or you steal, or your hands are not clean, or and so forth and so on, or you're not Shomer Shabbos, he does not accept your prayer. So therefore, what do you want to do? You want to be a part of a group. Because the prayer of the group accepts it as one unit. So if you come to a synagogue, that even if the 10 people are not righteous there, but your prayer is getting accepted with them as a one unit, you got lucky. They don't check you specifically who you are. Not that God does not accept the prayer. Every prayer is accepted. But sometimes there's a delay. 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 500 years, delay. You can accept it. Sometimes in your next life, because you are the same one. The prayer that you say in the end will get accepted. But you want it now. You need it now. You don't need it in 5 years from now. You want shidduch now, not when you'll be 40. 20, you want now. If God will listen to your prayer age 40, okay, better than nothing. But God, I asked you that 20 years ago. What happened? The FedEx didn't work for 20 years. Ah, you wanted that 20 years ago. And what did you do for me in those 20 years? Let's see. You know, I once told you. Once in my life, the first time when I opened up the Siddur of Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, I saw they have over there Vidui Agadol. The Vidui Agadol. How do you say Vidui in English? Confession, right? Confession. This word reminds me about the joke with the priest, you know. Confession. Father, I sin. Okay, put $50 in a box. He forgives him. Baruch Hashem. So, the point is that when you make a vidui, confession to Hashem, chatati, aviti, all this confession, first of all, it's mitzvah from the Torah. The more Rambam writes, the more you do it, the better it is. To confess, to reveal your sins, then there's a higher chance that God forgives you for the sins. Here, you have a visitor. You can't wait, huh, until it gets to you. The basket. Ah, okay. Where were we? Huh?
The confession.
What about it? I don't know, I don't like this word. Yeah? In English, please.
Just be patient with me, because if you're not patient, we have end of conversation. Driving in Shabbat to the synagogue, I know in fact, after 20 years in America, but I'm not going to say where and how, they end up in the yeshiva. And driving in Shabbat to the synagogue, they become more religious than one that doesn't go ever to the synagogue, according to what you say.
Yeah.
One possibility, I'm driving away to the right, to the truth, from the one that doesn't drive to the truth and heaven that did it.
Your question...
What's the possibility?
Your question, in one hand, it's very smart. And on the other side is very foolish. And I tell you why. Which one you want me to start with? Yeah.
In Yoshiva, maybe. I don't know where exactly.
Yeah.
They end up in the Yeshiva.
I tell you, which one you want me to start with? With the smart or the foolish?
Whatever you want.
Okay, I tell you why.
What's the question?
I tell you why. There are synagogues in the world today that worth $20 million. And there are people who are coming and praying there every day and learning Torah. And the person who gave the money is a big crook. He's a thief. He stole the money from the government. Or he's stealing money from the government as we speak. And sponsoring the synagogue from the money he steals from the goyim. Everything that happened in this synagogue goes to the Jewish nation or goes to the goyim who pay those taxes, all the reward?
It's not relevant.
No, well, I'm going to get to your question. You know, I'm preparing you. The pit needs foundation around it that it won't collapse. You know, I'm preparing. Remember the priest here? I prepare him the question with the Twin Towers. I ask him if the book said the Twin Towers are in Brooklyn, has any point of listening to this book ever again? So of course not. Then I ask him, how come the Christianity said that the New Testament, the cave of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is in the city of Nablus? Remember that or not? Why did I need to speak about the twins? First, I wanted him to say, of course, it cannot be a divine book, because that's the truth. If I would start right away with a question, he would not admit. After he already admitted for the twins, now he's going to admit also on the New Testament. You got it? So now first I'm preparing you the trap, and then you're going to say that I'm right. But wait. All right. So you say be patient. Now you be patient with me. So the point is, there are many things that people did, and good things came out of it. Okay? Is that a reason for any one of us right now to come and make a sin against the Torah with a chance that one day something good would happen? I'll give you an example. The Torah says a Jew is absolutely not allowed to marry a Goya. Not allowed to marry a non-Jew. But we have scenarios in history that Jews married non-Jews for many years, and one day they had kids, and one of that kid converted and became a rabbi or a big Talmid Chacham. We have it. So according to you, let's go and kiss this Jew for doing the worst thing in Judaism, because 20 years later his boy became a rabbi. What's the connection? The point is, I'm allowed to steal money to build a yeshiva. It's mitzvah ba be'avera. If I steal a shofar and use it, it's mitzvah for me. If I steal a sukkah and use it, it's mitzvah for me. What's the connection? The connection is the Torah told me do not do. What comes out of it? It's already nothing to do with me. Did I make a sin or a mitzvah? I made a sin. Later on, Hashem convenience was good that place will become a good synagogue. You don't have any reward for that. If you stole money and built a synagogue and hundreds of people are praying there, you come, look, it's all thanks to me. No, it's thanks to that Reuven that you stole it from him. Yes. Also, Machnis Orchim. I knew a guy that his house was full of guests every Shabbat. Professional thief. He made himself a sombrero hat, like the Rashi Yeshiva. His beard is all the way to his belly. What an impressive show he has. And he goes from one person to the other and steals tens of thousands of dollars from them. And his house is full of guests. You can see the end of the table. So one guy from Brooklyn called me up. He said, listen, can you help me out? He hit me with 20,000. I said, no, there's no way to get money out of this person, but one good news I have for you. When you come to Olam Haba, you'll be a king. He said, why? He said, this guy is making for you such mitzvot with your money. Achnasat Orchim, the Mishnah says, Ochel miperotem ba'olam hazeh, v'keren kemet l'olam haba. You're going to be already good in this world, thanks to the money. Plus, you have a reward waiting for you to Olam Haba, because he's using your money to do this Achnasat Orchim. Very good. You understand? So now, let's be more serious. We do not have ever a permission to use our common sense or opinion to change one little detail from the Torah. If we do it, we are violating the halacha of Bal Tosif. The Torah said, do not add a part to my mitzvot, do not decrease one thing from my mitzvot. There are two warnings in the Torah, one for the Jewish Beis Din, to the Jewish court, and one to the Jewish individual. Never to change the order or the details of one mitzvah from the Torah, or to add or to decrease one mitzvah from the list of the mitzvot of the Torah. If the rabbis, which got permission from God, as you read in the Torah in Parashat Shoftim, if the rabbi saw in a certain generation that they need to make certain decrees to keep the Torah as it is, so I give you an example that in the old days, a man and a woman could be together in a closed room. Nobody would dare to touch a woman. Nobody would dare. It's the end of life. You better go kill someone before you do such a thing. In the old days, people knew that's murder. I'm not touching her. If she's married, it's like genocide. Touching a married woman? Whoa. Today it's an epidemic. It's all over the world, nonstop. But after more than 1,000 years since the Torah was given, the Chachamim started to see that the holiness of the Jews are not as they used to be. Now they look one at the other, here and there. It's not what it used to be. We are feeling that a sin is about to happen. The people are not so modest like they used to be. Believe me. These people that we are talking about, if we take all the ladies together, they're not going to be equal to one of the ladies then, in her modesty. But there's already not what it used to be. We're feeling that the sin is about to happen. The rabbis gather together and they say, how we are going to save our youth from touching one another before marriage? So they made a law. What's the law? It's called Yichud. From now on, it's not only that it's not allowed to touch, that's a sin from the Torah. We are going to make a fence around that law from the Torah to keep you far away from the trap, from the sin. From now on, you're not allowed to be in a closed room or in a place that the blinds are closed, that people don't see you, with a woman in a place that you can be there more than 3 minutes. You can't. I don't even care about her. I'm not looking at her. I'm working. I'm in the office. Rabbi, she's sitting next to me, but I'm working on my computer. I'm very busy. Can't be with her over there. Unless if the door is open, people coming in and out, then you have fear from the people. Or if the blinds, if you're working together in a store, so the blinds are open, everybody can come into the store, people seeing you from the window, it's allowed. You're giving a ride to a woman. If it's during the day, everybody see. So it's no problem. She sits in the back, you drive her. If it's in a place that there's no people over there, it's not allowed. Or if it's at night, you got to put the light on. There's laws. Who made up those laws? The Chachamim. If a husband is in town or is not in town, you understand? If you have to go do a job in a lady's house, you got to keep the door open. 2,000 years, we stick to these laws. Why? Without it, we wouldn't be here today. If they wouldn't make that decree, you know how many bastards you have in the nation of Israel? You wouldn't know who you are today, believe me. If someone will tell you, swear that you're a kosher Jew, you couldn't. It would be a certainty that almost each one of us is pasul or something. Why? En apotropos la'arayot. The Gemara says, there's no success against this sin of sex crimes. Arayot. No success. It's impossible to overcome that test. So what do you have to do? You don't enter the trap. You don't enter the village. Because when you enter there, you make every second a sin by looking around. You're not allowed to enter there. You don't enter King's Highway in Brooklyn. You don't go to this, especially in the summertime. You're not allowed. It's a beach over there. It's no difference. You're not allowed to go to the beach. You're not allowed to go there. What's the difference? Because it's called King's Highway Brooklyn? Who cares how it's called? The Torah says Jew is a holy person. He has to watch his eyes. If he doesn't watch his eyes, then the sin comes. Then his children are not what he expects them to be. Why? I don't have to tell you why. One thing leads to another. You have to understand, a goy, a non-Jew, he goes to a club now. Chris met Christine on the bar after he bought her 5 drinks and spent already a day of work. No problem. After half an hour, Chris offering to take Christine to his apartment. They went home, and now all of a sudden, they're already husbands and wives. Sin or not a sin, no problem. No problem. They're still righteous. They did not violate their obligations. A Jew does such a sin with a Jewish woman or girl, 2 single guys, both of them at that moment lost their part to the world to come, right away. Unless if one day they make real repentance, they can get it back. But right now they're in such violation, it's called Isur Karet. Why? Because every Jewish woman is always in a state of karet. What's karet is? Once a girl, when she's becoming older, once she has her first period in life, from this moment until she's going to get married and go to the mikveh, every second of her life she lives in such a strong impurity that kol nida. Comes the Torah and says, Ve'el isha ben nidat tumata, a woman in a state of impurity of the period, you should not get close to your wife. To your wife. He's talking about your wife. That maybe you're going to have ended up touching her or doing other things, and chas v'shalom, you and her will get cut. V'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael. Some people, you know, some mitzvot have luck. Some mitzvot have no luck. The Torah says, "Hakol talui b'mazal, afilu sefer Torah sheba echal." Hakol, everything is depend on luck, fortune. Everything depend on luck. Even the sefer Torah inside the ark. Why? What does it have to do? I give you an example. If you go to to Ocean Parkway, you have a beautiful shul over there. You open up the ark, you see 9 or 12 Sifre Torah. 3, 3, 3, and 3. Or maybe they only have 3 floors. No problem. Now, you need one. So what happened? Normally, you always take the bottom one. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to bring a ladder and get the Sefer Torah on your back and jump? Nobody has time for it. So most of the year, you're going to use one of the 2 or 1 of the 3 in the first floor. Once in a life, you take from the top a little bit, but the one on top, probably once a year, maybe you use. So you have 9 Sifre Torah in the ark, if you're wealthy shul, but they're only using 1 or 2. What's with the others? Have no luck. It's all Mishamayim. When they brought it in, Hashem wanted the person that gave the Sefer Torah with all his heart, that his Sefer Torah will be put in a place that they use it the most, to give him more reward. Where we learn it from? When Hashem told Bezalel ben Uri, make me the temporary Bet HaMikdash, the temporary Mishkan, the temple. Give Bezalel ben Uri to be in charge of all the work. Lachshov machshavot. Chazal said, what does it mean, lachshov? What does it have to think? He has a Holy Spirit in him, God say, amale oto ruach chokhma. I filled him with holiness. This person. Because without being holy, you cannot build my house. You cannot build my Mishkan. Only if you're holy. And I made this Bezalel ben Uri a holy person. I made him. Amale oto ruach chokhma. I filled it up with the Spirit of God. Why? That every coin of gold that he gets donation from the people, by looking at the money, he will know who gave it. A crook or an honest person? A person that gave it with all his heart, or a person that gave it because he wanted to make a show in front of the people in a synagogue? A person that gave it with all his heart, or a person that gave it because the rabbi didn't leave him alone and came to his house 15 times? Based on the level of this coin, he decided to what place in the holy temple he's going to use it. If the money was pure and was given with all the heart, the charity, he used it for Kodesh HaKodashim, for the most important things on this earth. The most important place of the Bet HaMikdash of the entire world. If he saw the money is from someone who has a booth in a mall in New Orleans, and he opens on Shabbat and he takes the money and gives it to Beit HaMikdash or to the synagogue. He bought toilet paper for the Kohanim to use. Or he fed the horses with this money. That's what the Torah says. I'm not making it up. So what do you see? That you can give charity, but Hashem will decide what merit you're going to have from it. A lot of farmers put seeds in the ground. One has beautiful fruit, the other doesn't. You know, they made an experiment. One student in Bar Ilan University is the first person, to the best of my knowledge, that made these experiments. Now, it's all over the books. But he was the first one. He took seeds, wheat seeds, he put them on a tablecloth, on a paper towel, wet paper towel, inside a jar, and he puts the seeds in it in the water, and he put it in one room, and he hired a guy to sit with Sefer Tehillim and to pray all 3 weeks next to those seeds, to say holy words from the Torah. And he hired another guy, and he put the same seeds, in a different jar, in a different room, and he hired a guy to sit over there and speak gossip and curses all 3 weeks. And by the end of the 3 weeks, they were shocked. The seeds that they heard Tehillim and holy words, they grew up 20 times higher than the seeds that heard curses. They grew up crooked, around nothing. And they repeat that experiment in few times, and always the same results. I give you another example. In France, they have a sign when they make the best wine on earth. You know, the French have very good wines, Italian, French, but everybody agrees that French are one of the best in the business. What's their specialty? A French guy, if you give him the wine that we use for Kiddush and we love it so much, what a great one. You give it to a French guy, he spit it right away, ugh, poison. If it's a cooked wine, pasteurized, he thinks you would try to kill him. What are you doing? Cannot stand it. But we love it so much. No problem. Why? When you come to France, the place they make the wine, they have a sign. Women in impurity, in Nida, are not allowed in. How did they know the goyim? That's what the Zohar says. The Zohar says, this impurity of the woman is so strong that even to look in the Sefer Torah, it's not recommended to let her. When you come to the ladies' section like this with the Sefer Torah and they all go like this, according to the Zohar, it's not recommended. If one of them is not pure, she didn't go to the mikveh yet, by looking in the Sefer Torah, she's making a spiritual damage to it. That's how bad it is, this impurity. That's not the halakha. That's not the law. But the Zohar said that that's how bad it is. Of course, to touch, it's a terrible thing. To touch like this, because everything she touches, she makes impure. She sits on a chair, you sit on that chair, you also become impure. The laws of impurity, it's very complicated laws. So what do you see here? The Torah says like this, you should not have relation with your aunt. You should not have relation with your, give you a whole list, with the wife of your father, with your daughter, with your mother, with your uncle, with your whatever, grandmother. There's a whole list of arayot. If I remember correct, it's in Parashat Achrei Mot, I think. We read it in Yom Kippur. They have a whole list of the sex crimes that is not allowed. Comes the Torah to describe the sin of a husband and wife that happily married, happily, they in love, you know, happily married. What happened, rabbis? She doesn't know about the law of impurity. So they leave, she doesn't go to the mikveh. Comes the Torah and says like this, all the relationships that I told you are not forbidden. To get to a wife, to the woman, even if she's your wife, in a state of impurity, not only the Torah used the word, you should not have relation with her, the Torah changed. The Torah added one more word. You should not get even close to her that maybe you touch her and make a sin with her. Your wife! What do you learn from me? When the Torah warned you not to chas v'shalom, God forbid even to say words like this. I'm sorry that I got to speak about it. People have to know the truth. God forbid to sleep with his aunt or his mother. What a sin. You need Torah for this? You'd be surprised. If the Torah warned us, that means people could do it. And people did it. We see in history. When the Torah came to warn you from your wife, the Torah was much stricter. What do you see here? That chas v'shalom, to touch your wife in a state of impurity before she went to the mikveh, after the mikveh mitzvah, no problem. Before she went into the pure water, spring or water that comes from the rain, before, it's worse than to sleep with your mother. Worse in the eyes of God. How many Jews in the world know that? You come, you take a nice lawyer, comes out of the Supreme Court. How are you doing, Rabbi? You came for the nation? No, I came to tell you something. You believe in God? Yes. Tell me, would you, God forbid, sleep with your mother? You rabbi or you crazy? But I have news for you. Every time you touch your wife in the eyes of God is worse than sleeping with your mother. What is he going to think? That's Rabbi Mizrahi, of course, it's crazy. I always tell people, you can say until tomorrow, fanatic, streak, crazy. Show me one proof in 14 years against one word that I said. So careful not to exaggerate ever. Show me one proof against. I'll retire today. Show me one. Nobody ever show, but they have a big mouth. Streak, scary. I wrote the Torah. What do you want from me? You blame the FedEx that brought you an audit from the IRS? Why don't you beat him up? How dare you bring me such a thing, you fool? I'm only working for the post office. What's wrong with you? I'm sorry, I wish I could bring you a check. But that's what people do to me for 14 years. Yes. That's it. Why? Who it's easier to blame? The delivery guy? Or the one who really, or Uncle Sam? It's better to spit on that delivery guy than to spit in at the head of the IRS in Washington there. You know how they say in Hebrew, when you spit at the army gets wet. When the army spit at you, you drown right away. So let's spit at the post office guy. What's the big deal? That's life. That's the truth. A person that touches his wife in a state of impurity, Hashem Mirachem. And the children that are born, and a lot of non-religious Jews are like this, they have a spiritual defect. It's called Yalde Nida. It's not bastards, don't get scared. You can still marry to a normal Jew, but they can't get rid of this spiritual defect forever. What's, by the way, the correction for a woman that lives like this with her husband? What's her correction? One day she became religious, she found out that she corrected her ways to give all her life to convince as many women that she can to go to mikveh, keep Taharat Mishpacha. Why did I tell you about the Sefer Torah Shebaichal, the Sefer Torah? Because the Torah says, Akol Talui Bamazal, everything is supervised. Everything is unfortunate. Afilu, even the Sefer Torah Baichal. Maze, everything, Akol Talui Bamazal, everything depends on Mazal, Motzi Zera Levatala. Abbreviation, not pure in the laws of sex, on the laws of relation. Hakol talui b'mazal. Not only that, some mitzvot have good luck, such as mezuzah. People who don't believe in God have mezuzah at home. You ask them, you believe in God? No, I'm an atheist. I'm a communist. I had a friend. Wow, wow, wow. Oh, we still have time. Not that much. I had a friend, he's still my friend, even though I didn't speak to him for 10 years, but he had two vegetables market in Manhattan. One in 95th and 3rd Avenue over there, and one in a parallel street, Lexington and 94, 93rd, one block away. Very successful guy, Israeli guy. he knows his business. He sells very cheap. His businesses are packed. Then one day he opened a third location in 77th and 2nd Avenue. That's like an Israeli block. There's a mini market, you know, a few Israeli stores. He did very well. He sold it to a Chinese guy. Then one day I called, Meir, how are you doing? I'm passing through the FDR. Are you there? I'll stop to say hi. I said, no, no. But do me a favor. I'm glad you called. I sold the business over there to this Chinese guy. I want you to go and take the mezuzot out. I left your mezuzot that you brought me. I left it there. I want those mezuzot back. Do me a favor. Go take it. Come, tell him you're the rabbi. I'm embarrassed to go take the mezuzot now. So I said, okay, I'll pass by. I come to the Chinese guy, put my black hat. I come inside. Hello? He looks at me. Yeah, can I help you? I say, yes, I came to take the mezuzot. I said, what? I said, the mezuzah, this. He said, why? It's mine. I said, no, it's not yours. The stores is yours. This is mine. So I said, why? I said, I gave it to Mike, Meir. Now I came to take it back. So he said, how much? How much? I give you. I said, no, it's not for sale. No, please. I said, no, believe me. It takes out $100. Here. I said, no, no. It's not, I got to take it. I came all the way from far away. No, no, don't take. I'm also religious, he says. I'm also religious. He got away. The guy is afraid that I'll take his luck away. So I said, no, I'm sorry. You know, I got to take it. It's not up to me. I'm trying to get out of this situation. By the time I took the first one out, I went on the way down to the basement. There's a door. I took the second one. When I went down to his office in the basement, the third one was already missing. We ran to the basement and took it out. One mezuzah is by him. Wow. Mezuzah is a mitzvah with luck. A lot of goyim buy Jewish houses and they keep the mezuzot. One time when I was in business, there was one black guy. He saw me putting a mezuzah in my office. So he told me, hey, buddy, Can you get me one of those cigars? So I said, what cigar? The one you hang on the door. Speaking about mezuzah, one time I took my friend to a seminar. My friend lives in 888 8th Avenue. That's his address. 888 8th Avenue on the 8th floor. Serious. I guess it's a lucky number. Why? Because one time he came out, he was a real estate broker, renting apartments, doing a little bit, you know, some parnasa. The doorman, which died from AIDS by now, the doorman was a Puerto Rican young guy, I mean, not so young, but very short guy from Puerto Rico, speaking Spanish and broken English, is the doorman. He used to like us, because we were very friendly to him. The Americans, you know, prestige, important people, they don't have time for Sammy from Puerto Rico. But these two Israeli guys, they hang out, they speak. He liked us. That's what Chazal say. You have to be nice to every person. Goy, Jew, doesn't matter. You want, say hello, no problem. So, because he liked us, one day he found out that the owner of the building wants to sell the building. He called up my friend, come, Ronen, come down. Run to their office, get a listing for the building. They want to sell it. My friend ran, he said, I'm living here, I'm a real estate broker. This and that, they gave him the listing. He sold the building, he made $2.1 million. He did not make it in 10 years that he was running like crazy, renting apartment. In 3 deals, he closed the deal. Persian people bought the building. Everybody made a lot of money there. What's the story with this guy? I took him to a seminar. So on the way back from the seminar, I told him, you have a tzitzit? I always have tzitziot in my car. Mezuzot, tzitziot. You have mezuzot? He said, I have mezuzah. He said, where you got the mezuzah? He told me where he got it from. I said, for sure it's not good. How do you know? What? You checked it? I said, I'm telling you, you want, I'll come up, I'll check it for you. I'll stop by the lobby, we'll go and check it. He said, okay. I tell him, I promise you, you're going to need mezuzah. Let me bring up one up. He thinks I'm trying to sell him mezuzah. Maybe it's my business or something. You know, that's his mind. So I say, trust me, I know what I'm talking about. We come home, we come to his house, we come to the mezuzah, we see there's no mezuzah. He looks at the mezuzah, he says, huh? Hey, where's the mezuzah? He looks at me. Then he comes to open the door. He has a handle. We see the mezuzah is on the handle. Somebody saw it on the floor. I guess a Jew passed by and saw the mezuzah fell. He picked it up and he put it on the handle of the... I said, no. All the way from New Jersey to here, we are arguing about the mezuzah. I said, I don't need to take it off. Hashem already prepared it for us. I open up the mezuzah, half empty, erased. I say, see? Baruch Hashem, he had good mezuzot. Then he made a lot more money after that. Anyway, we'll go back to what we said. Some mitzvot have luck. Mezuzah, circumcision. Some mitzvot have no luck. Shabbat, it's no luck. People don't want to do it. 70-80% are afraid of it like it's a poison. It's the best thing. Such a great mitzvah. They don't want to hear. Taharat mishpacha. No. Don't talk to us about this. I'm trying to save your life. You're not doing me a favor. They don't want to hear about it. Circumcision, for whatever reason, they have mitzvah with a lack. Tefillin, mitzvah with a lack. A lot of non-religious Jews, they put tefillin. 2 minutes a day, what's the big deal? So now, I want to conclude what we started with. Pinchas took the spear, and he killed them right away. And from that we learn the halacha in the Torah, in the middle of the act, it's mitzvah to do it. Today we're not in that level, so don't have good ideas to do it. But let's see what else the Torah had to tell us about that sin. If you ever consider to marry a non-Jew, at least you know the truth. And this is what it says. Goy abal bat Israel. A non-Jewish male that have relation with a Jewish female. Now it's the other way around. G'dolei ha-mechabrim katvu she'i ne'hereget. The greatest rabbis in history say that the law here that she must be killed. What happened if she became pregnant and she gave birth? The boy is what? Is a Jew. Why? It goes by the mother. Because you always know who's the mother of the baby. By the Muslims, let's say you have little Ahmed. He comes and says, hello, how are you? Yes, okay, no problem. What are you? I'm a Muslim. How do you know? Where is your father? I don't know who's my father. I don't know who's my mother. Where is your mother? I never met her. I don't know, I'm adopted. How do you know you're Muslim? You don't know who your mother is. Maybe he's Jewish. Maybe he's Christian. He doesn't know. But they go by the father. But the problem is that there are so many people who will never know who the father is. So these people have no religion? That's it. They'll never know. You know how many ladies here in America? Millions. That their kids don't know who the father... She doesn't remember. By the time she woke up from her wine, she had little Ahmed in her wound. But what does she know? Maybe Ahmed's father was Christian or Jew, who knows? You don't know. But the Torah says where he came from, that's where he is. And this is how I decide what soul to put in his body. Jewish soul or non-Jewish soul? That's how it's decided, based on the mother. What kind of soul? It's also decided who the parents are, how he came to the world. What state in spirituality they were. What do you think, it's coincidence that one people get a kid that is a criminal from day one, and the other one get a kid that is such a nice kid, and he loves Torah, and he wants to come to shul and to learn? Coincidence? The lottery, the Russian roulette? You turn it around, you got a lucky number, you have a righteous boy. It doesn't work that way. What do you think? Everything is taken into consideration. Who you are, how you came to the marriage, how faithful you are to your wife, how you treat her, how she treats you, how much love you have to her, how, when you had this relation, in what, according to the Torah, against the Torah, in purity, not in purity, she's allowed to you, she's not allowed to you, so many things. And then, where you live, what's your job, who are your neighbors, everything is taken into consideration, what yeshiva you have next to you. You live in Las Vegas? Hashem doesn't want to do it to this righteous boy, to put him in Viva Las Vegas. It's not fair to him. So that boy will go to Bnei Brak. And what's his name, no? Huh? Saddam will be Rika. You know, they have one time I come to a mini market in Muncie, they have a sign. A big Rav is coming to town. Don't miss it. Everybody who wants to come get a bracha from him is welcome to call this number and make an appointment. I look at his face. I say, listen, this face is familiar. Then, a few days after, I pass by the store. I see now two pictures. The rabbi with the tefillin and talit and the beard. And next to it, they took off the Photoshop. They took off the tefillin and the talit. Who did you see? Saddam Hussein, in the day that they found him in a hole with a beard like this. They made him a peot, kippah, tefillin. Everybody called to get registered, to get a bracha from Saddam. If you want to see his picture, I'll show him. With the talit and tefillin, I have it. Let's finish. So, אם פגעו בו קנאים לשם שמיים, if someone like Pinchas killed them, הרי אלו משובחים, they are praised in the eyes of God. And this is הלכה למשה מסיני. This is something that God told Moshe verbally, clearly in Har Sinai, as a part of the foundation. As Masechet Sanhedrin brought the story of Pinchas and Zimri, but the Kanai is only allowed to kill him in the middle. If he stopped, you cannot kill him. And if you killed him anyway, you get killed. Why? Hashem, what do you care? If I would kill him 5 seconds before, I'm like Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm a tzaddik. You take a chapter in the Torah and you name it after me, but because he got up like this and I killed him now, now that's it, I'm going to get choked to death. What do you see here? You gotta stick to the rules. One guy told me, you religious people are fanatic. Why do you care about all these little things? I understand Shabbat. I understand tefillin. I understand to pray, circumcision, Pesach. Why do you care what am I machronim? A little bit, you do this, you do 3 times. What do you care about all these little things? So I told him, I have a great website for you. I'll give you the website, you go in, you make millions. So yeah, really? What's the connection? I said, don't ask questions now. Write down the website. So I gave him the website. And then he calls me up. It's not working. I said, what do you mean? For me, it's working. I repeat it again. He puts it in. It doesn't work. Then in the end, I say, oh, I told you www.divine, D-I-V-I-N-E, information, spell it to him. I forgot to tell you .com. You only put com. I only forgot a little dot. He said, what's the big deal? I only forgot a little dot. A little dot, it's nothing, my friend. When it's divine law, you either do it right or don't do me a favor. You do it right or go play baseball in a park with Vinny and Tony. You want to do it right? Welcome. You want to do it your way? Thank you very much. That's what happened to the reforms. Where are they today? Where are they? By the time they become Reform, the next generation they become Christians. They leave Judaism. They bring the Puerto Rican guy, Jose, to make the sukkah in Yom Tov of Sukkot. In my eyes I saw it. He comes with a drill. He makes the sukkah. We come from shul, we see Jose make them sukkah in Yom Tov. In the middle of the Yom Tov. Today, we're going to marry Vini and Yosef. We'll put the Magen David and the star and the cross, one next to the other. The rabbis, what's their name? The rabbi and the priest are coming together to marry Vini and Yitzchak. That's it. Who gave you permission to do it? The Torah says you're not allowed to do it. We live in the 21st century, but the Torah says, Lecha ulevanecha ad olam, to you and your children for eternity. Never to change. The same Torah forever. When we stood around Mount Sinai, the Torah says, הנמצאים פה היום, those who are here today and those who are not here, are making a covenant with God. Those who are here and those who are not here, they're not born yet. They're in the covenant. You must inherit it to them. Not everybody has to be here. It's a secret that all the Jewish souls were in Mount Sinai. That's already a fact. The Torah says it. And then the rest is reincarnations. Let's finish. So if you late by a few seconds and he stop, you cannot touch him. And if you did, you're a murderer. And that sin, even though the Jewish court does not execute him after he finished the sin, like they do for Mechalel Shabbos, or for homosexual, or for someone who murdered. They don't do it. When he had relation with his Goya, why don't they kill him? It's the worst sin in Judaism. And he doesn't even get hit with a whip. For small sins, they used to do it to warn the people. Don't think that it's not as severe. Because this is the sin that makes you lose the most. Nothing makes you lose more than this sin. This is talking about one time. Not to marry her for 20 years and bring children with her. Just to go with her 5 minutes. That's already the worst sin in Judaism. Shaba min ha-goya karui bna. And no karui bincha el abna. This is her boy, not yours. ודבר זה גורם להידבק בגויים. It makes us lose our identity. That God separated us from all the nations and sanctified us. And someone who does it betrayed the master of universe. And God sent his prophets to warn us that the sin, that the punishment for that sins is worse than the karet of the Torah. The prophet, this is the word of Malachi. Malachi the prophet. Malachi 2:11. Bagda Yehuda. Judah betrayed me. And did a despicable thing in Israel, in Jerusalem. And disgraced the holiness of God. That married Bat Nechar, a daughter from a foreign nation. Yachret Hashem la'ish. That's why I'm going to cut this person for eternity from me. You want to do it? For what? For a body? For a smile? Anyway, 6 months later, you get used to it. It's not going to excite you. For what? Give up. 1 month, 2 months, you miss her. Fine, you cry. You get it all, you get over with it. That's it. I'm not going to think about it forever. ונקרא מחלל קודש להשם. Disgrace the holiness of Hashem. And one rabbi is bringing up a story here that he came to the exile in Spain. This is hundreds of years ago. And I read this prophet, Malachi 2:11. And all the Jewish people that were married to non-Jewish women, they came in the middle of the town, they raised their hand and said, I want to make repentance. I come in front of everyone. I'm divorcing my non-Jewish woman right now. After they heard the speech, he wrote, "Eshnat taf taf kuf tzadik vav." I had the merit to praise the name of God by giving this speech, and all the Jews that were sinners at that moment decided that now we're gonna correct the problem. Aba la goya, someone who had relation with a non-Jewish woman. And had a boy. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, Arurim aviv ve'imo shel ze sheken garmu lo. His father and mother will be cursed because it's their fault. Arur makle aviv. Omrim Chazal. Chazal says, our sages, ze amolit ben min agoya. It's going to be the cursed of Arur. If you know what Arur means, you understand what I'm saying. Abal Aramit, someone who marry a non-Jewish woman for one day, one time I mean, Nofel ima bageinom. They both go together to the same hell. As the Torah told us, the Gemara told us in Masechet Yoma, ולא שמע אליה לשכב אצלה להיות אימה. The story of Joseph. Yosef, in Egypt, the wife of Potiphar are begging him, one of the most pretty women in history. Four beautiful women Hashem made in history that you looked at them, you faint from their beauty. She was one of them, this Goya. The wife of Potiphar, the mother of Osnat. Later, Osnat convert and marry Yosef. But that's a different story. Eshet Potiphar are begging Yosef to touch her words. He is a very handsome boy, 17, 18 years old by then. The Chazal say that she was making a fashion show all day to him, changing the clothes by the hour. Look, this is Gucci. You don't like it, Yosef? This is Armani, Yosef. You don't like it? This is Hugo Boss. No, he had shatnez. I don't like it. Until the poor guy had to run to the mountains. And in the end, he went to jail for 12 years because of her. And what happened? The Torah teaching us a very important rule here. Lo ratza lishkav etzla ba'olam hazeh. He did not want to sleep with her in this world. Not to be stuck with her forever in olam haba. He can get rid of her up there. Bereshit lameted lishkav etzla ba'olam hazeh liyot ima ba'olam haba. והעבירה זו מתחברת עם האדם ביום הדין. This sin is waiting for the person in a judgment day. As the Gemara say in מסכת עבודה זרה, page 5. אמר רבי שמואל בר נחמני, אמר רבי יונתן, כל העושה מצווה אחת בעולם הזה, מקדמתו והולכת לפניו. Every Jew that make one mitzvah in this world, this mitzvah is coming to testify for him in his trial. I was done in this day by this Jew. שנאמר, והלך לפניך צדקך. Your righteousness will walk in front of you to represent you. Isaiah 58:8. וכל העובר עבירה אחת בעולם, and everyone who make one sin in this life, מלפפתו והולכת לפניו ביום הדין. The sin will represent him in his judgment day. Surround him and bring him to the judge. Testify, I was done in this day by that Jew. שנאמר, ילפפתו אורחות דרכם יעלו בתו ויובדו. They'll get lost because of those sins. Eov 6:18. רבי אלעזר אומר, קשורה בו ככלב. This non-Jewish lady is tied to him like a dog with rabies. You can't get rid of him. Everywhere you go, he's right after you. Imagine you're a banker. You come to an important meeting with your tuxedo. You come, hey, hello, Mr. Smith, how are you? Hey, what's this dog here? Get out. He doesn't leave me alone. I can't do business. I can't do anything. Everywhere I go, this dog comes after me. What can I do? Please have mercy on me. Listen, we can't do business with you. Get out of here. How did you get into the bank? How did you get into the doctor's office? Don't ever come here again. What is my fault? It's only the dog. You like him. If he's tied to you like this, that's what it says. קשורה בו ככלב. שנאמר, ולא שמע אליה לשכב אצלה להיות אימה, לשכב אצלה בעולם הזה... להיות אימה ביום הדין. ולא עוד, I will finish with this. This is what you gotta remember. And this lecture must be shown to every Jew, male or female, that ever have consideration, they thinking about doing such a terrible sin. I hope that I will be wise enough to cancel it immediately. Not tomorrow, tonight. So what it says, ולא עוד שאינו עולה מהגיהנום. Once he died in this state, with these sins, without repentance, he doesn't come out of hell for this sin. The worst. You want to do it? For what? Every Jew that must go to hell comes, Avraham Avinu, our first father, Abraham, comes to save him from hell. Except a Jew that had relation with a Goya once in his life. You got it? It didn't say except a Jew that murdered, except a Jew that worshiped an idol. I didn't say it. Except a Jew that married a Goya one time. Kedei shelo, the list is scary. Ahavti etchem amar Hashem. Hashem say, I loved you. Ve'amartem b'ma aftanu. And you ask God, how do you love us? Alo, ach esav le'Yaakov. We are the brothers of the non-Jews. What's the difference between us and them? Malachi chapter 1. The first three verses. Ve'amartem, you asked me, God says, how do you love us? Alo ach Esav le'Yaakov. Esav is the brother of Jacob. You should love both of us. We told God about that. We didn't think it's fair to make discrimination between the Jews and the other nations after God told us that we're holy. So we asked him, why we so special to you? We're brothers of them. We came from the same mother, Rebecca, no? And he says, Va'ohav et Yaakov, the answer of God was, nobody can erase it from the Bible. Not in the churches, not in the mosques. They admitted it's the word of God. They stuck with it. What does it say? Open Malachi chapter 1, you have the answer. Va'ohav et Yaakov, ve'et Esav saneti. I love Jacob and I cannot stand Esav. Why? Because he was wicked. They started from a wicked person. Ishmael. What's the Torah say about the Muslims, the Arabs? Who are the father? Ishmael. Why the Torah has to write about him? Pere Adam, a wild beast. Read in the Bible, in the Torah, in Genesis. Yado bakol veyad kolbo. Everything he touches, he makes a damage. Yado bakol veyad kolbo. Everything connects to him. You pay $4 a gallon because of him. You have to take your shoes off in the airport because of him. You pay for security 10 times more because of him. Instead of paying $200 to fly to Israel, you got to pay $1,200 because of him. You suffer non-stop. All the people in the world because his family, this wild beast. Why? This is the word of God. You can't change it. Pere Adam! You know what it means, Pere Adam? An animal, a wild beast. It's in the Torah that the Muslims admit is the word of Allah. How can you admit? Should burn it in fire. Why you admit? You know why? Oh, I hope I don't get into trouble. Excuse me, Ahmed over there. I tell you why, that's the truth. Why admit? Nobody can deny millions of people receiving the Torah from the Creator of the world. Can I deny the Twin Tower fell in Manhattan? Who can deny such a thing? Millions of people knows about it. It's too late to erase it from history. I can swear there was a person called Napoleon. I swear on my life. How do I know? So many witnesses. So many stories, so many pictures. I swear there is a country called China. How do you know? You went to China? God forbid. So how do I swear? Can you deny such a fact? You can't. You're stuck with it. It's history. It's a fact. Ve'et Esav saneti deradak. Hine tiru. Here, it's a proof to you. That I love the descendants of Jacob and I hated the descendants of Esav. And the last sentence for tonight, I only read the words of God. I'm not mixing, again, I'm repeating it for the fourth time tonight. I'm not repeating my opinion. If it was up to me, I would have done maybe things different. But I'm not the creator of the world and not the creator of race. And I'm not the creator of marriage, and what's allowed is not allowed. I only read, that's all. Whether I agree with that or not, it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter, it could be somebody else that's reading. And this is, and by the way, I told you, many goyim told me those things. Said, we know that you're the chosen people. Some of them are honest, some of them not. Like everywhere else. We say on Shabbat in the prayer something that we don't even understand what we say. What do we say? Ish ba'ar lo yeda. An ignorant will not know. Uchsil lo yavin et zot. And a fool will never understand it. Bifroach reshaim kmo esev. That there are so many wicked people around us. Vayatzitzu kol poale aven. And the wicked people are popping from all over. Why? Lehishamdam adead. To destroy the wicked people for eternity. Moment before I give them what they deserve, I let them pop up. The president, the prime minister, the head of the Knesset, the head of the police, the head of the FBI, and so forth and so on. Let them. I owe them for some of mitzvot that they did. Lehishamdam adead. And what else God says? What's the comparison between the nation he chose to all the other nations? One sentence. You don't need more than that. There are many. But one. What do we say in the prayer? The comparison between a Jew to a non-Jew is the same way that a person is bringing water from the lake and the bucket is full. And he takes the water to use, and he throws the bucket with few drops of water. This is the comparison between the chosen people and the non-chosen people. How does it come into words? It says like this: En goyim kemar midli. The nations are like the drops of the bucket. En goyim kemar midli. Ukoshachak moznaim nechshavu. And they also equal in my eyes, like the drop, the crumb of the weight that you put on the scale. I'll explain. When you go, you bring water, you take a lot of water, you spill it into your bath, you're going to use it now. What do you do with a few drops? Shh, throw it to the garbage. But it's water also. Nobody cares about it. You are the water in a bath, and they are the few drops. Don't try to be like them. I warn you. You're going to pay a heavy price. I give you a gift. Take advantage on it. You're going to want to be like him? He spit in my face. I gave you such a gift to be my children. Banim atem la'ashem elokechem. Bachem bacharti mikol ha'amim liot li la'am. You are the children of Hashem. I chose you from all the nation to be mine. What do you do? My biggest fan is Michael Jordan, Rabbi. I die for him. That's your star. What about the Rambam? What about Moshe? What about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? Who? They ask in Israel, the youth, who is Rabbi Akiva? They said, the rabbi that lived 50 years ago. One guy said, something to do with Lag Baomer, no? You ask him the size of the tire of every Ferrari. He'll tell you, 18 inches, the size of the engines. One guy came to my house Shabbat. The whole Shabbat, he gave me speeches on the size of the engine of the Ferrari. You know, the Ferrari, the engine is not in the front, it's in the back, so it's a very dangerous car. If you hit somebody, you become a pita, you know. So in the end, I couldn't hold myself. I told him, I wish you would know half of what you know about the car, about the Gemara. You'd be a big rav. Then he realized how much money he wasted on this shtuyot. And what's the rest of the sentence? Ukeshachak moznaim nechshavu. They equal when you go to the market, especially in Israel until today. You want to buy 10 tomatoes, 2 pounds. You put them on one side of the scale. They have one piece of metal, 1 kilo, 1,000 grams. He puts it on the other side. If it's balanced, 10 shekel, goodbye. I promise you, let's make a deal. When you go to the market, you come with an electronic scale and tell the guy, I want to really check if this is really 1,000 grams. I promise you, it's 999 or maybe 998. Why? Because the corners over the years are becoming round. Round means when it was made, it was sharp. But over the years, it gets rubbed by the scale. So now 1 gram fell from the scale, from the weight. Anybody cares that it's 999 grams or 1,000 grams? Nobody cares about that one that fell. This is the word of God. You, for me, the Jews, are the weight, and they are the crumb that fell. You want to be like them? What are you going to say in the judgment day? God, I wish I knew it before. Now you know. No more excuses. Thanks to TorahAnytime.com, Beth Gabriel, you know the tour. Thank you very much. Good night.